Amen. Sure appreciate the good message that we've heard. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jonah. I'm going to bring a message to you this morning using several texts out of the book of Jonah. And the title of the message is, How Jonah's Sign Became the Sign of Jonah. How Jonah's Sign Became the Sign of Jonah. Let's read in Jonah 1 and 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, the ship, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, which, by the way, is sort of in a way humorous. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. As we consider how Jonah's sign became the sign of Jonah, let's first picture the proud prophet. He's a proud man. Can you picture Jonah laying there in the bed? He's asleep. Everything's like he wants it in his life. Everything's going the way he wants it to go. He's the man. He's the prophet. You can even read about some of Jonah's influence in the book of Kings. Jonah was the man. He's lying there asleep in the middle of the night. Personally, I didn't get a whole lot of sleep last night. And if you're ever just laying there awake at night, you know, things running through your head, well, Jonah's just sound asleep. Everything's like he wants it. The Lord wakes him up. And the Lord wakes him up. This isn't some kind of dream. The Lord pops him on the side maybe or shakes his shoulder. And he says, arise and go to Nineveh. So out of this sleep, out of this fitful sleep, Jonah is given a message from God to get up, go to Nineveh. You know, he's in his comfortable bed. He's got everything like he wants it. And now he's being told to go to Nineveh. But Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. This man, this proud prophet who knew more than God. And by the way, God spoke directly to him. I don't think that's happened to any of us. What more of a, if you were looking for a sign, what more of a sign could you have than God shaking your shoulder in the night and saying, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh. I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. And so Jonah, what does he do? This proud man, this proud prophet, he gets up and he goes down to Joppa. And lo and behold, he goes down to Joppa and he finds a ship. It's just providential, is it not? It's a sign. Jonah doesn't want to do what God says to do. So he goes down to Joppa. And lo and behold, a sign. He finds a ship. And lo and behold, he has just enough money to pay the fare. And it says that he went down into the ship. Oh, this was just providence, wasn't it? This makes me think of Proverbs, the 7th chapter. The woman there who approaches the young man who is void of understanding. Young folks, listen. Old folks, listen. Middle-aged folks, listen. There is a providence out there. There are things that seemingly fall into place sometimes, then they are not from God. Right. And that woman who is a wicked, adulterous, strange woman over there in Proverbs 7, she goes to that young, foolish man who is in the prime of his life, and everything's going his way, and she grabs him by the shoulders and she says, oh, I came out to meet you. This is of the Lord. I've been to church. I've paid my vows. This is just a sign from God. And she kisses him. I tell you, that would be the moment that as she puckered up to kiss him, you would have seen young Joseph turning and running as fast as he could. Because that was not God orchestrating this strange woman to come there. Now listen to me carefully. And this is a little bit of a side note. But throughout various seasons of life, men and women will be exposed to something that might seem like providence, and it usually comes along whenever you're dissatisfied. You might be married, you might not be married, like the young man, but usually, especially if you're married, that temptation in some form or another will come along, and it will manifest itself in the form of the strange woman or the strange man, and the person will be tempted to think, well, this may be of the Lord, but it's not of the Lord.
Amen.
Anything that goes against the covenant that a person makes before God with another person, it will never be of the Lord.
Amen.
You see? But that's how Satan works. That's how temptation works. Jonah goes and it's just providence. He finds a ship. He has the fare. He goes down into the ship and everything's just ho-hum and he's happy as he can be. Let me mention this. Jonah was looking for a sign. See? First sign was, Jonah's sign was, there's a ship. I've got the money. I'll go down into the ship. Listen, as children of God, we don't look for signs like that. Now, it is not to say that God sometimes in His providence and His mysterious providence may act out of the ordinary course of normal providence, which is through the Spirit, guiding us through the Word of God, speaking to us through the Word, through preaching and so forth. There are occasions when things like, but I can tell you right now, this was not one of them. And let me tell you too, child of God, lest you might be thinking this, if in your mind you're thinking, well, you know, all that's going on here with the coronavirus and all these things that are happening and all of this isolationism, you know, this is probably a sign that we need to go to church less. I can assure you that's not what the Lord is telling you. It's not that we, if anything, the fact that we've been somewhat in a desert, in a dry and desert place, not able to see each other face to face, not able to embrace one another, not able to shake hands with one another, not able to assemble in a manner that we normally do, it ought to make us want to be together more.
Amen.
You see? So if you're that person, I don't think that anybody listening to me would be that person, but if you might be that person, or you know that person, you can assure them that what is going on is not a sign that we need to back off, or we need to, that is from the devil. That is from a germ. That is from fear, you see? So don't fall into the trap of Jonah. Oh, it just fell into place, did it not? No, it did not fall into place. It was actually all falling apart for Jonah. Now, how can we know? You say, well, Brother Tim, you know, I'm not Jonah, and God hadn't bumped me on the side and said, go down to Nineveh, and I'm not, you know, I've seen this, I've seen that. You know, how do I know? Let me tell you how you know. Sadly, one of the ways that you'll know is that if you wind up in a whale's belly, you'll know it wasn't from the Lord. You see? If you wind up in a place that is a terrible place, you're going to know that was not from the Lord. But how many people, as Brother Luke has preached before, how many people have we heard say, well, I know the Lord's trying to teach me something in this situation that I'm in. I know I'm in this whale's belly. You know, I know the Lord's trying to teach me. So all these providential things that happen to get me, I'll just wait and see what the Lord's teaching me. What the Lord is teaching you is that you need to be careful about looking for signs that will lead you into terrible places like it led Jonah.
Amen.
See? And by the way, let me say this. Who wants to take that chance? Who wants to take the chance of winding up in the whale's belly and then saying, oh my goodness, you know, now I see. No, let's ask God to guide us on the front end. Let's ask Him to keep us out of the situation that Jonah got in, see? Jonah was looking for his signs. Now I want you to picture, we picture the proud prophet. Now picture the pitiful prophet. Pitiful. It says that Jonah went down into the sides of the ship and he was sleeping like a baby. He was asleep. In Jonah 1 and 5, it says Jonah was gone down into the ship, sides of the ship, another down, by the way, and he lay fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and he said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? That's sort of one of those ironically funny statements there in the scripture. You know, he's calling him a name. You sleeper, arise and call upon your God, if so it be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow. And now you're looking for a sign. There's about to be a sign here for Jonah. They said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil. See, the storm has come upon them. I may have failed to mention that before I went to that scripture. But Jonah's down in the side of the ship asleep, and God has sent a storm to gobble up this ship. See? And they're all terrified, and they're praying to their gods, and all of these things are going on, and they're coming to Jonah. Why are you asleep? How can you sleep through this storm? And he says, they said, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and if you needed a sign, here's a sign. The lot fell to Jonah. Even in the foolish gambling, even in the foolish casting of lots that these men were carrying out, the Lord directed the finger to Jonah and said, he's the one, he's the problem. Now you would think at this point, would you not, a reasonable person. Let me tell you something, Jonah wasn't reasonable because he was so prideful. He was so caught up in himself. He was so caught up in his image. He was so caught up in who he was. He was so caught up in identifying himself with his position that he was prideful. And he still could not see. So what's Jonah's solution? You know, Jonah, there's many things he could have said. Jonah could have said, turn the ship around and head back. Well, we've been rowing. We can't get anywhere. I'm going to do what God told me to do. So turn the ship around. Let's go back. Jonah doesn't do that. He's still prideful. See? And so Jonah thinks that if he goes down into the sea, then everything will be fine. You see, here's the thing, and I've told you this before. Jonah's not just saying, you know, get me out of the ship and you guys will be okay. Jonah's just saying, let me drown. And Jonah is also saying, I'd rather drown than do what the will of God says to do. Is that not the case with many of us when we're so prideful? When we won't listen to counsel, when we won't listen to the Word, we won't listen to the Spirit, and we're just going to do, we'd rather drown than do what God said to do. Isn't that terrible? He's prideful, isn't he? He's pitiful. So eventually they have this little confrontation there. The men say, we don't want to do this. We don't want innocent blood on our hands. Well, Jonah's not innocent, by the way. But nonetheless, they finally, as the storm gets worse and they're about to go under, they finally consent and they say, Lord, God, Jonah's God, you know, forgive us for doing this. And they toss Jonah over into, and by the way, I've said this before, but don't ever forget that this is like an assisted suicide. You know, Jonah hadn't got enough courage, and courage is a bad word. He hadn't got enough guts, you know, to do this to himself. So he's letting somebody else do the dirty work. So they pick him up and they throw him into the water. And Jonah thinks, well, now that I'm down in the sea, then everything's going to be okay. I don't have to do what God told me to do. And Jonah is going down. It says in Jonah 1:15, so they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now, this was quite eventful for the men because it says the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto Jehovah. And they made vows. You know, they made vows like this. They said, oh, Lord, you know, if you get me out of this ship, if you get me out of this sea, well, then I'll, you know, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You ever made vows like that? Say, Lord, if you'll just get me out of this mess that I'm in, then I'll go back to serving you. If you'll just give me one more break, you know, you start pleading the blood, as they say. Start pleading the blood. Oh, Lord, help me, please. I'm in this mess. I'm pleading the blood. And then you get out of the mess, you know, and you just kind of go right back. It kind of reminds me of what we're going through now. Everybody's kind of pleading the blood right now. God's children are pleading the blood. A great percentage of God's people think this is a wake-up call. Well, the real test is going to be after 2 or 3 weeks when things go back to normal. Will we let ourselves slip back into the normal humdrum, the normal hurry-up lifestyle where we don't have time to stop and look at our family? We don't have time to sit at the table and eat with our family. We don't have time to sit around and do devotion. We don't have time to do those things because we're too important. We got too much going on. In that sense, we're no different than Jonah. Are y'all with me this morning? Now the Lord, it says the men feared the Lord. They offered sacrifices. They made their vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. It's getting worse and worse for Jonah, is it not? And child of God, if you're looking for a sign in this world, if you're relying on your thoughts, your direction, your pride, you've got it figured out, then we can look for nothing better than what Jonah got, which is to go down, 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 and down. And in Jonah, the 2nd chapter, in the 6th verse, well, let's begin reading in verse 1. He says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Y'all got the picture now, right? Jonah goes down to Joppa. Jonah goes down into the ship. Jonah goes down into the hull of the ship. Jonah goes down into the sea. Now Jonah's going down to the bottom of the sea. He's gone down into the belly of the whale, which he describes as the belly of hell. nobody's ever been through in this life what Jonah has been through. You say, well, I've heard of people, you know, being swallowed up by a whale before. Yes, I have too. And I've heard that they even pulled suits of armor out of the bellies of whale. They've been cut open. But nobody's been through what Jonah went through, because Jonah came out. You see, they pull a suit of armor out of the belly of a whale, or some clothing out of the belly of a whale. That means the person died in there. Nobody's been through what Jonah went through. Jonah's living in the belly of the whale, and he describes it as a living hell. And he cries, and the Lord hears his voice. He says, I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul, the depth closed me round about. Weeds wrapped about my head. Watch him now. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. You say, well, I'd like to be on top of the mountain. Well, listen, Jonah is not on top of the mountain. He went down to the bottoms of the mountains, in the bottom of the sea. There may be taller mountains in the sea than there are out on the land. Jonah, he is a submariner. You understand? He's in a submarine in a sense. He said, well, I thought submarines were invented, you know, the 1800s or whatever. Let me tell you, this was a submarine, except it didn't have a periscope and it didn't have a little window to look out of. No, the only thing guiding this submarine and only thing guiding this proud and pitiful prophet is the Lord himself. You see? I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, into thine holy temple. Jonah makes an astonishing statement right here. Jonah makes a confession right here. An old child of God, let me tell you, confession is good for the soul. He says, they that forsake lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Jonah says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He says, I have observed lying vanities. Jonah has lied to himself. When he went down to Joppa, it was vain for him to do that. Jonah has lied to himself when he thought it was providential that he found a ship and he went, paid the fare and went down into that ship. It was a lying vanity. It was emptiness for Jonah to do that, because God had made his instructions so clear. Don't you feel like me? I know you do. Don't you wish God would be sometimes as clear as he was to Jonah, where he said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Arise, get up, put your clothes on, go to Nineveh. I wish God would speak to me that way sometimes. And yet I say that and I tremble, because what would he say? He might say something to me like he said to Jonah. And I might say, I don't want to do that, Lord. You see, we're just a mess, aren't we? There's no greater mess a human being has ever been into than being in the bottoms of the mountains, at the bottom of the ocean, under that kind of pressure. I wonder how many times he got the bends and got over it. You know, when you rise too quickly, you know how that a person will get the bends and it can kill them? You know, you say, well, how did he survive? God is keeping him alive. That's how he survived. He says, my soul fainted in me. I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to thee, into the holy temple, all the way down there in the bottom of the ocean. You can't get any farther away from God than in the bottom of that ocean, in the belly of that whale. You can't get any farther away in a pitiful condition than Jonah has. You say, well, my case is different, Brother Tim. You haven't been in the bottom of the oceans. You haven't been in the belly of the whale. You haven't been in a living hell like Jonah has described here. And out of that living hell in the belly of the whale, he cries and the Lord hears him. Oh, what a testimony to mercy. I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. And here's that great word, phrase, salvation is of the Lord. He said, Brother Tim, can it really be that simple? Can it really be that simple? It really is that simple. The only way Jonah's coming out of this belly of this whale is by God's grace. Let me tell you something. The only way you're getting off of this planet is because salvation is of the Lord. The only way you're getting out of this mess down here is because salvation is of the Lord. It's not your work. It's not your choice. It's not your letting him in. It's not your belief. It's not the gospel. It's not the baptism. It is Christ alone, you see. Now, all those things have a place. They have a place and they have glory to God. And that's part of that tower that Brother Luke was talking about that we should be building. Build your tower as honor and glory to the Lord. But that tower is not what stretches you to heaven, child of grace. It's not what gets you out of the belly of hell. It's not what keeps you out of the lake of fire. It is salvation is of the Lord, and I'm happy to proclaim it to you. You say, how can it be? Well, just ask Jonah when you get to heaven. Jonah, What did you do down there to get out of the belly of that whale? What did you do? Some would say, and it's almost funny. Some would say, oh, but Brother Tim, he said salvation is of the Lord, and that's what got him out. No, it's not. That's not what got him out. Let me ask you, this is a dead man. How can a man in the belly of a whale have any power to speak and verbalize the words, salvation is of the Lord? See, I mean, he says the seaweed's wrapped around his head. He couldn't even speak. How's he speaking? God is causing him to speak, you see? God is giving him grace. God is pouring out mercy. Jonah says, the only way I can even say this is because of what God has done for me. So you see, it's not Jonah saying, salvation is of the Lord, and boom, he's out. No, the very fact that he's alive in the belly of the whale. What's keeping him alive? He's already alive, see? The confession is just a result of the fact that he's still alive. Y'all see that? So he speaks and he says, salvation is of the Lord. You know what? Let me just say this. What that tells me, though, for living, breathing, born again, children of God, oh, the Lord loves to hear your confession. We often say as old Baptists, because we need to make the distinction. It's not your confession that gets you to heaven. It's not Romans 10, where you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that gets you to heaven. No, those are glorious things that glorify the God of heaven, and he loves to hear them. He loves to hear it. But child of God, lest you think that's what gets you out of the belly of the whale. It is not what gets you out of the belly of the whale. It is only the Lord. You see, salvation is of Jehovah. Salvation is of the Son of God.
Amen.
You see that? And the Lord spake unto the fish, and this proud, pitiful prophet is vomited up there on the dry land. That's pitiful looking, isn't it? Y'all see him laying there on the shore of some sandy seashore of a beach? He's got seaweed pulling the seaweed off his face. Ugh, I hate seaweed. I don't know about you. It stinks. And he's got all of this matter all over him from whatever in the world is in the belly of a whale. And he's got this vomit all over him. You say, that's too graphic, Brother Tim. Lay off of it a little bit. That's what it says. It says it vomited him up on the dry land. He's pitiful. Now you think about the scene that you've got right here. That prophet, that pitiful, proud prophet laying there on the seashore with seaweed still on him and vomit upon him and whatever else is inside the belly of a whale laying upon him, and he's laying there looking up at the sun. That's quite a different picture than when he was laying in his bed at home and the Lord came to him in his comfort and he said, arise and go to Nineveh. Quite different, huh? Oh, if he'd only got up and gone. If he only had gone with the Lord and not started looking for Jonah's sign. And notice this is where Jonah's sign took him. Jonah's sign took him down to Joppa. Jonah's sign took him down into the ship. Jonah's sign took him down into the sides of the ship. Jonah's sign took him down into the sea. Jonah's sign took him down into the belly of the whale, which he described as the belly of hell. You say, Jonah learned his lesson, didn't he? I wish I could tell you that. I tell you, Jonah's stubbornness is a testimony to the grace of God. But he does get up. He wipes himself off, and he gets the fish mess off of him. He gets the seaweeds off of him, and he takes off to Nineveh. He's scurrying along. Can you see him? And can you imagine how he smelt when he got there? Can you imagine what the people said? Who is this guy? And he comes in the gate of the city. Repent, repent, for in 40 days God will destroy this city. Oh, he comes preaching and he's come telling the Lord, the people the terrible news, but it may turn into good news if you repent. And you know what happens there. He goes on and it says he arose. He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And he preaches to them, and listen to me very carefully. This is a little bit of a side note on my message, but did you know those people were so convicted in Nineveh? And this is a wicked nation now. They were killing babies. Homosexuality was prevalent. They were violent. That was one of the most violent nations. That's one of the reasons the Israelites hated them so much. It is said of the Ninevites that whenever they would take over a city and they would kill everybody in it, and they would take the bones and the skulls, at least of the men, even some of the women and the children, and they'd pile them up on the outside of that city. So when you approached that city, you'd see the sign of the Ninevites where they had been there. They were vicious. They were brutal. You say, well, that, oh, I'm glad we're not like that, Brother Tim. Have you ever seen some of these video games? Have you ever seen some of the violent movies and stuff that are on? I maintain that if you participate in that and want some degree, say, it doesn't affect me. Listen, back in 2001, I believe it was, or 2002, when my brother prosecuted Devin Moore, who's sitting on death row today, one of the things that he said, and it was on the front page of the Tuscaloosa News, and we still got the headline, we kept that, and it said, quote from him, "Life is like a video game. You gotta die sometime." You don't think that violence has an impact on you? You don't think those things and images that we see have an impact on us? Then you're kidding yourself. See? We're a violent society. You say, well, that kind of helps me understand why there's so many shootings and whatever. Yes, that's right. I mean, we can't lay it all at the feet of video games. We can't lay it all at the feet of Hollywood. And we can't lay it all at the feet of somebody's upbringing. But you can mix all that together and you've got a bold concoction of disaster and violence. That's what you got. Those were the Ninevites. Oh, God was upset with the Ninevites. He was not happy. He was going to destroy, rain fire and brimstone like Sodom and Gomorrah. In 40 days, he was going to do that. And you know what it says? It says that the old king there in Nineveh, he heard the message. He got the message. And he passed a law and told everybody to repent. He told everybody to wear sackcloth and ashes. And not only that, he even said for the beasts, even the beasts were supposed to fast. They weren't allowed to feed their animals. They couldn't feed their little dog. They couldn't feed their little cat. They couldn't feed their ox. They couldn't feed their cows. They couldn't feed their sheep. And not only did the people repent, but he ordered that even the animals were to be not given food and water. There was a lot of dumb animals in that city. When I say dumb, I don't mean that as a cut down. I mean, they're not people, you know, and they don't have the sense that people have. And they're starving and hungry during those days after days after days. And they're, can you imagine, they probably didn't get much sleep at night. Oh, we got a dog at home that'll bark all night long. I think he's barking at the moon. I don't know what she's barking at. These dogs and these cats were meowing. These dogs were barking. These cats were meowing. The oxen were lowing. The cattle were braying. The sheep were bleeding. All these things are going on. It's just a big hullabaloo in this city. Even the animals are denied food and water. And of course, the Lord forgave. Isn't that amazing? Amen. This vicious, child-killing, evil city, where they were doing all types of atrocities. God's mercy is, it's just, if it wasn't a statement of non-faith, I'd say it's unbelievable. But God's grace and mercy is amazing, is it not? Amen. If there was hope for Nineveh, let me tell you, child of God, there's hope for us. If there was hope for such a wicked nation who was engaged in all types of atrocities, oh, there's hope for us. And I want to tell you, that hope starts not up in Washington, D.C. Praise God if we've got good, godly leaders trying to do the right thing in Washington or in Montgomery or in your home county, your county seat. Praise God for that. But let me tell you, it starts with the tower of the church. It starts with the visible presence of God's people, which comes back to the church of God, which you have been denied the glorious opportunity to worship in public like we have usually worshiped. Oh, doesn't it make us hunger for that? Doesn't it make us thirst for that? It all starts back at the church. He said, what really happened here? A stubborn, proud, pitiful man of God who didn't even want to do it preached a message probably half-heartedly. Can you see Jonah going through the city? Repent, repent. God's going to destroy this place. You know, he probably didn't even put much energy into it. And the entire city was spared. And yet, the last time we read about Jonah in the Old Testament, not only do we see a proud and a pitiful prophet, but we see a pouting prophet who is forever memorialized by his stubbornness. Calloused and hard-hearted, Jonah, the 4th chapter in the 9th verse, it says that God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" This is after Jonah has preached. This is after the city has repented. God's called off the fire and brimstone. And Jonah's pouting on the hillside, still wishing that God would destroy those Ninevites. And Jonah says, can you imagine answering God like this? I can't imagine answering my father or my mother in this way. And God speaks to Jonah and he says, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah says, I do well to be angry even unto death. That's some pouting right there, is it not? Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You know, God even took notice that the cattle were caused to not have food and water. And it's been a lot of discrepancies over or dispute over what the 60,000 persons were that cannot discern their right hand and their left hand. I believe it's children. You know, 600,000 children in that city that God was blessing and favoring because he didn't destroy it. Now, isn't that pitiful? That old proud and pitiful and pouting prophet. I wish it would be very sad if I said to you, that's the last time you ever read about Jonah. But it's not. I want to show you how Jonah's sign became the sign of Jonah. We don't remember Jonah's signs as glorious, do we? Now we move to the sign of Jonah. Now let me ask you this question. And we turn to Matthew 12. And let me read this before I ask that question. Matthew 12 and 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But Jesus answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Another place in Matthew the 16th chapter, Jesus addressed this again. It may be that he addressed this 3 times. I know he at least addressed it twice. Matthew 16 and 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him, desiring that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. In the book of Mark, the 8th chapter and the 12th verse, as I believe he also spoke there about the sign, when they asked him for a sign, it says that he sighed deeply in his spirit. It doesn't say that often about Jesus, but this is how Jesus felt about the very fact that they were asking him about a sign. He sighed deeply in his spirit. Now let me ask you this. Here's my question. Of all the prophets in the Old Testament, there were some great ones, weren't they? There was Isaiah who saw the Lord high and lifted up. There was others like Ezekiel who saw the Lord in the throne room. Oh, there was prophets like Samuel who attributes maybe 3-4 chapters of the Old Testament to him. There's a prophet like Moses. Of all the prophets in the Old Testament, it is just basically funny that the Lord would use Jonah of all the prophets. And I tell you that Jonah's sign that Jonah looked for is obliterated by what Jesus brings forth. And now we have the sign of Jonah. Jonah's sign took him down, down, and down. But the sign of Jonah takes us up, up, up. Oh, child of God, I won't belabor it anymore. I won't keep you in suspense. I tell you, the sign of Jonah is Christ himself. Amen. Isn't that something?
Amen.
The sign of Jonah is Christ. That's how Jonah's signs that he was looking for became the sign of Jonah, because the sign of Jonah is Christ. As he was in the belly of the whale and he was crying out to the Lord there, I tell you, it was Christ that was keeping him alive. It was Christ that was ministering to him. It was Christ that was carrying him on. And it was Christ that caused that fish to vomit him up and throw him up on the shore there. It's Christ. That's the sign of Jonah. Child of God, what is your sign? What is your sign? You see, Jonah's pride became the punchline of God. And Jonah's pitiful state became God's ultimate deliverance for him. And Jonah's pouting becomes a warning to us. We don't want to be like Jonah. Let me ask you, child of God, what is the ship that you're depending on? Jonah was depending on that ship to carry him through. He said, this ship will take me away from the Lord. And then when the ship couldn't take him away from the Lord, he said, this water will take me away from the Lord. Let me tell you, what are you depending on? What are you depending on to transport you? Not necessarily away from the Lord, but what transports you? You see? What is the ship that you're depending on to transport you? I tell you, child of God, if the ship is any other than Christ Himself, who is the master of the ship and the master of the oceans, then we are going down.
Right.
Are we forsaking God's mercy by looking for a sign? God doesn't work with outward signs in general. That is not to say that there's not an occasional situation where the Lord manifests Himself in some great way. I think of Elder Danny Wisner. Y'all of y'all may be familiar with Brother Danny. He pastors a church up north. Brother Danny used to be a bouncer down on Bourbon Street in New Orleans. And I sat mesmerized as Brother Danny told me the story, the account of whenever he was down there, the Lord had been working on him. And Brother Danny's a big man now. He's about 450 pounds. He would fit the stereotypical bouncer type, would he not? And he's down there doing his work on Bourbon Street one night. He said the Lord was already dealing with him. And he said he looked across the street, and this is late at night. And there was a little girl about 12 years old in a white dress walking across the street. And she walks across to him and takes to him by the hand and speaks to him of the Lord. I tell you, if you were looking for a sign, that's a pretty good one, is it not? And Brother Danny says that he cast down his bouncing at that point, and he left right then, and he never went back. Praise God, Brother Danny, listen. Oh, if Jonah had only listened. But I tell you, the signs that Jonah were looking for turned into the sign of Jonah, which is Christ Himself. Is your sign the sign of Jonah? Is your sign Christ? Or is your sign like Jonah's sign, where you're trusting in a ship to transport you? Don't let your proud, all-knowing state transport you. You're going down. And don't let our pitiful state transport us. Oh, I'm too unworthy. I'm down here in the bottom of the sea. Let me tell you, your Adam nature will benefit you in no way but lead you down. Look to the Lord. The Lord has transported you away from that pitiful state. And don't let your pouting transport you. Don't let yourself trusting in your emotions transport you. Jonah's anger did nothing for him but disgrace the Lord. Let the sign of Jonas be your sign. Let Christ be your ship. See, Christ is your salvation. See, Christ is your emotion. Let the sweet vein of the Holy Comforter transport you to realms on high, because that is what will land you safe on heaven's bright shore.
Amen.
The hymn in our hymn book, number 461, says, "My soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. The hosts of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the skies. Oh, watch and fight and pray. The battle ne'er give o'er. Renew it boldly every day and help divine implore. Ne'er think the victory won, nor lay thine armor down. The work of faith will not be done till thou obtain the crown. Fight on, my soul, till death shall bring thee to thy God. He'll take thee at thy parting breath to His divine abode." There's no ship in this world that can transport you like Christ the ship. There's no waters of deliverance in this world except that the master and creator of the water can transport you. There's no belly of the whale that you can find yourself in, that salvation is not of the Lord. The Lord will deliver you. And there's no pouting or prideful or pitiful state that we can get in, that the Lord is not the overcomer of that. May the Lord bless us all to not be looking for Jonah's signs, but to rejoice and relish in the sign of the prophet Jonah, which is Christ Himself.